fingernails for me.
This is Glorious Day, a program that grew from a vision.
A vision to support our brother and sister Christians.
And those who are still seeking Jesus.
By applying God's word to the everyday concerns and challenges that we all face today.
We are two local pastors who love Jesus.
And his people.
And he wants us to strengthen his disciples.
To get stronger, because God's promised revival is on the way.
Welcome back to another edition of Glorious Day. I'm Pastor Dave.
This is Pastor Barry.
Oh, praise God. We've been so excited. We've got a theme going here.
Mm-hmm.
The last two sessions, and this is the third, where we're focusing again on the revival that's coming. It's coming soon. It's coming big. It's going to involve the whole church.
Mm-hmm.
And so, as we've been saying to you, God is changing his church.
Unifying it.
Last time, I think the scripture that we really wanted to encourage you to go back to and meditate on was John 17, 18 through 23, which is Jesus' prayer to unify his church, and he's going to answer that prayer. So you might want to go and check it out and see what you are part of that's becoming an answer to that prayer. But so this week we're going to talk about, and this is an issue that many theologians have written on over the last, you know, when I went to seminary, I studied several on this topic. That revival means God transforming culture through his church.
Mm-hmm.
And so the work of the church, as in the power of the Spirit, is to transform. God wants to transform through us the surrounding culture. And so I mean to say, when you read John 17, that quote from last week, and I hope you will do that, you will see what the church looks like that God is using to transform culture. Because we have to be in unity with God.
Mm-hmm.
And we can't be, we can't say we're at unity with God and still be fractured in terms of the things that do separate us now. And we use the word denominations because that's the most accessible understanding we all have of what that fracture looks like.
Mm-hmm.
And again, not to say that in the new day of the church that we're going to be free of denominations, but what I think we're trying to say is God is showing us when we're in union with him that what is common to all of us is what is going to be the message, and that message is the gospel. Pure and simple, unadulterated, you know, the basic gospel.
That's all we have.
That's all we have. That's what all, when you look at what the church had in the first century, that's it.
Right.
We're getting back to a first century church in terms of our proclamation, our outreach, the message God's given us, which is what people need to hear.
Right.
And they don't need to know why what makes us Methodist, Presbyterian, you know, I said four square Pentecostal, I'm trying to cover everybody, Church of God. The unsaved don't need to hear that because they have no clue what that means.
Well, if you were traveling with Paul all those years ago,
yeah,
you stood up and Paul says, I'm a little tired today, David. You take it, talk to the crowd. Yeah. And if you said, I'm Anglican or I'm Lutheran, they would look at you with a strange look.
Like, yeah,
okay,
what is that?
This strange man in a strange land, what's he talking about?
And when you finish explaining that, they know even less than when you started.
But Paul just went right to the Word and right to the power of the Holy Spirit in his preaching. I'd like to read Romans 12.
Would you please? I was going to ask you to do that.
Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
Mm.
The word of the Lord. You know, I was talking to a fellow, and he's old school Baptist fellow. He's a dear friend. And he sounds like he might be from some ridge in Georgia, maybe South Carolina, got that little twang going.
They have ridges up there.
And his daughter stopped going to his Baptist church, and she joined one of them, what he called a hootenanny church.
Oh,
and I said,
my goodness.
What exactly is a hootenanny church? And it was a modern praise worship church with the professional singers and musicians. And it almost harkens back to what we were just talking about, where he was kind of stuck. He couldn't embrace a different way of worshiping. And yet his daughter, I said, well, your daughter is going to worship God, you should be excited about this. It sounds like she's all in.
Yes.
Sometimes we get in our own way. You know, but getting back to God transforming culture and getting back to Paul, when Paul built all these churches all around the known world at the time, you have to wonder how that culture changed, because we get a little glimpse of it here and there, him being thrown out of a town because they were no longer needing all the false gods that were being made there, and little things like that where the town was starting to change into a Christian town. I thought he did a pretty good job, David. He was changing culture.
And the Spirit of God, I mean, to be accurate, the Spirit of God was changing through him.
Through him.
And also, I didn't mean to step on your...
That's okay.
Yeah, but I was just... The thing that I get, and I think it's consistent throughout time, because God is always consistent, is that when someone led of the Spirit shares the gospel of Jesus Christ with an unbeliever, and that's what they're leading with, is the Word of God, the gospel.
Right.
It touches the deepest part of that person's heart, where the most critical questions of life are, that are constantly being asked, even though we're not conscious of it.
That's true. Questions, you know, spring forth, and you wonder, where'd that come from?
Yeah.
So a psychiatrist might charge you a lot of money to find out.
Exactly. So, you know, don't go to a psychiatrist.
No.
go to a gospel-preaching Christian, and you'll get what you need. But that, that's why we have the accretions of century accretions. Accretion is like barnacles on the hull of a ship.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you get a brand new ship, it gets sent into the ocean, it gets launched, and over the years, as it plies the deep seas, barnacles and other stuff attach to the hull, and it slows it down.
Right.
And so every now and then you got to dry dock it, scrape off the barnacles, repaint the hull, and send it back out. And the church has kind of had the accretion of centuries, the barnacles of plying the seas, you know, that, and the ship is a great image of the church. It's often been used as a metaphor.
Sure.
And what God is doing today, we'll trust God, and I hope that you're hearing the wisdom of God in what we're saying, is that the church is now in dry dock. Because God's saying, you know, all right, you've done some good things. You carried some great cargo. You know, the cargo is the gospel. You've delivered it to many good ports, and people have been blessed, and cultures have been changed. But for the longest time, these accretions, these barnacles, have slowed you down. So now I'm putting you in dry dock. Now, when you put a ship in dry dock, now I'm not a sailor, but I do know enough to say when a ship goes in dry dock, well, the sailors, I mean, there'd be a few that are stationed there to help with the work, but some are given leave. But the whole purpose is you're going to have, when that ship is finished, plus you're also refitting. In dry dock, you're putting in parts that have been damaged or getting ready to break.
Sure.
And what you're going to have then, the crew has been accustomed to a ship that is slow and not functioning correctly.
True.
They've had to adapt to that. But when that crew comes back on that ship that's been completely refitted with a brand new hull so it's going to go faster, well, you know, suddenly everybody has to adapt, you know, to those changes.
Sure.
You know, the people on the bridge and from everybody down to the engineering section, you know, the ship's going to work much better. But they've been accustomed to a ship that leaks and groans and squeaks and, you know, just basically drags itself through the water. All right. And that's the best metaphor I can give you. But that church in that shape didn't really do a whole lot of culture transformation. In fact, the church kind of hung out with its own kind for the last 50 years, I'm going to say, because it wasn't functioning well. And they kind of stayed within the ship and didn't. Now, some people, that's not true. I'm going to say, if you've been in a congregation that's been out there all the time in the Spirit, God bless you. But I have to tell you that, by and large, what we call Christendom, that ship is now limping into dry dock. And we have to recognize that that ship is going to be, you know, refitted.
But you need
to change culture.
Sailors on that slow dragging ship developed some pretty poor habits of navigation, steering, offset the ship's deficit, and so maybe they even had to make some compromises in the way that they ran the ship.
Oh, yes.
And now they're going to have a fully outfitted, speedy ship, efficient ship.
Yeah.
And some of those bad habits had to be dropped over the side.
And if, as a crew a member of the ship or a member of the body of Christ, if you're not willing to adapt to this new ship, you're not going to sail with it.
I think people...
That sounds harsh, but I want to say that.
Yeah, but you know, you think about the pew sitters in church that sat in a church that might have been struggling for 20 years, and they get the impression in their own mind that all churches are struggling with a lack of membership, or maybe even a preacher who's not preaching the gospel, but preaching whatever he feels theologically needs to be said.
That's right.
And they just get used to it. And when they get complacent, well, that's just church. And it doesn't have the power that they should be receiving from it.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Everything is failing. The systems aren't at 100%.
That sounds pretty depressing to me.
Well, you know, it does, and let's face it, it has depressed generations of people.
I don't want to go there. It's sad and boring.
How many times you heard, how many times have you said that quietly to yourself?
Yeah, this is sad. I'm not feeling it, but I'm here for the meal in the hall. And
exactly. Mm. But pray, you know, pray. Get on your knees and ask the Lord if your ship is in need of dry dock. Pray for that.
Mm-hmm.
God is doing it. But you know, here's another thing about God. You may be in a ship that needs to go into dry dock, but if your leaders aren't charting a course for that,
right,
then you're going to be out there in the middle of the ocean steaming around in circles, you know, and God doesn't want that, but he won't force you. You have to be willing to receive his will. You have to be ready to say, God, you know, and you may be listening and say, well, I'm not the pastor. What can I do? Well, you can pray for your pastor. The leaders of your community.
Amen to that, David. We had a member of our church that would show up ever so early and just quietly kneel in the back of the church and pray and pray. And I went over one time and I asked her if she needed prayer. And she said, no, I'm praying for you.
Sure.
And I said, can I be nosy and ask what you're praying for? She said, I'm praying that you seek God first.
Yeah.
Sometimes some of the sheep will wake up the shepherd.
That's right.
We learn from them. We get course corrections from them. If you're listening, if your ego is not strong, you can listen to your sheep. Listen to what they're saying. It's a good way of taking vital signs on yourself of just how you're doing.
Exactly.
And you're in the gospel. And you know, culture too. We were just talking about this earlier when we were talking about people who disagree nowadays tend to yell at each other. Or cancel each other, or whatever they're going to do to get even.
Yeah.
I was mentioning the world doesn't have that genteel feeling anymore. Well, the culture we have now is quite noisy, has no problem calling people out. And when it comes to the church and the culture around it, we sometimes have a rather angry crowd out there staring back at the churches because we're the party poopers. We're the ones that are taking away the fun. That's what they're thinking.
Exactly.
You know, or we don't like certain groups of people. We're called haters. Things like that. And what I tell people when they're all ready to yell at me and tell me how much they hate me is, I didn't write this book. See, the word of the Lord. God wrote this book. You're welcome to go yell at God. I'll sit here and hold your purse or whatever you want to hold. Don't yell at him.
Right.
But it's not easy because this is where the rubber meets the road as a Christian. You're gonna come across this.
Yeah.
If you're staying true blue to the scripture and you're living it, they're gonna call you out.
Mm-hmm.
You're not always welcome. No, go back to Paul again. That poor guy. I don't think he was ever cordially invited to a town.
No.
Well, Paul, we've been expecting you. This is your penthouse hotel room over here.
I'm sure on rare occasions, but rare occasions, reading Acts and the yeah. letters, you know. Well, I would say we always have to address the listener, because it's possible that at some point in this broadcast you've heard something and you immediately got angry.
All right,
you know, and we're big boys, you know. If you want to tell us you're angry, which, by the way, we keep forgetting to mention our email address, which is gloriousdayradio@outlook.com. That's gloriousdayradio@outlook.com, and you can write us and you can complain or compliment or whatever, anything in between you want to do.
We take it all, because if you complain, we'd like to address that. Not saying that we're right, you're wrong. We just would like to have a conversation about that.
But I would say, if you get angry at what we're saying, well, may I recommend that you stop in your anger and ask the Lord to help you understand why you're angry. You know, most of the time we don't do that. You know, we think we know why we're angry. But when it comes to the issue of our spiritual lives, our church lives, things that should be critically important to us,
mm-hmm.
you know, we get angry, but do we then say, go to the Lord, why am I angry?
Mm-hmm.
This would be a great opportunity for God to school you, to edify you about that, because it may be that he is saying, you know, you got a good point. Yeah, let me lead you into the Word so that you can really see where that's coming from.
Yeah.
But I know in my case, most often, God doesn't say that to me. He says, you know, Dave, you get angry because the truth is poking you in the soul. And you need to listen. I have to repent.
Sure.
Because sometimes
I'm
angry, you know, but that's the thing, we have to do that today.
We have to, and it's not always easy to admit that you're wrong, misinformed. Maybe you have a skewed opinion on things for whatever reason, maybe the way you were raised or the way you were taught.
Mm.
The Bible is a mirror with a very bright light attached to it. And if you're honest and you open that book and you look, and you're going to see your face all over the place.
Amen.
And that's why people hate it. They don't want to admit that they were that way or this way. They want to point out the heroes of the Bible and say, yeah, that's me. Well, that's good. How about over here? No, I would never do that. I've never done that.
Yeah. I actually have a story of a quick one,
mm-hmm.
but since, and you'll appreciate this, because it's not directly related to the huge revelation of God and his Word, but it's how I deal with anger, because here's in light of revelation.
Mm-hmm.
And because Barry and I, when we record these programs, we come to the station,
mm-hmm.
and our wives love to get together, and so they're now doing whatever they do, watching TV, and their dog Reba is also there, a lovely creature, but from time to time, when I make plans and schedule things, I believe I've told my wife, but I have forgotten to.
Mm.
And so this afternoon, you know, I'd happen to say to her, you know, something about, well, you know, we're recording, Barry and I are recording tonight, so you and Nancy are going to be getting together. And there was this pregnant pause.
Mm.
And then you could see the dark clouds forming on the horizon.
Mm.
And she said, go to the calendar. We have a big desk calendar on the counter. Look on today's date. And of course, it was not on there.
Mm.
Now, I'm going to confess, because I was trapped in the truth. The truth had, you know, that thing pointed my soul,
mm.
poked at my soul. And my immediate response was, well, I meant to tell you about it. I got angry. I got angry. You know, and I was even saying, I'm justified in this because, you know, well, as I went and sat down, and the Lord said to me, Dave, you know, you need to repent, and you need to ask her forgiveness. And so then I did. But it's sort of that way, you know, when we do come into the presence of the truth of God, and you say, well, is that a big deal? I mean, was God really moving in that circumstance for you, Dave? And I'll say, yes, because it had to do with my honoring my marriage vows, and those are very important to God. And that I needed to repent and ask my wife's forgiveness because I was angry at her, and it was totally untrue.
Why should you point at the calendar?
And say in a nice way, actually, hers was a nice way. You didn't tell me. But now she's had nothing else planned, and, you know, everything was happy, and they're having a good time. They may have even gone out to spend some of our money. I don't know. But anyway, I shouldn't have said that either. But the point being is that one example, you know, is about every time we have this knee-jerk reaction to what God is giving us. And we know it's true, and darn it, I'm going to have to go back and you know, repent and do something, do the right thing.
Right. Thank you for sharing that.
Well, you're welcome. You know, of course, the ultimate thing is, even though it was sort of a surprise for her, we love to get together. We have a great, we're family.
Yeah, we are.
We made you officially members of
David
our family.
David adopted me.
and we adopted Nancy and Reba.
Yes. And Reba's a little paunchy dog that has red hair like Reba McEntire. So when we adopted her, she came with the name Reba McEntire.
Which may or may not excite the country and Western Star.
True.
Anyway, we're excited by her.
Well, getting back to culture.
Yes.
When I was growing up, I used to hear my grandfather and my father complaining about the current generation. You know, they're just a bunch of angry hippie heathens, and we heard the whole thing.
Oh, know? Yeah.
And now that I'm this age, I'm pretty much feeling the same way at times, and I need to repent of that because you can't broadbrush a generation. You can't broadbrush the whole culture because they're not all like that. But with the Word of God coming out of this station here and every pulpit in the country, there's hope that someone in the next generation is going to pick up the baton and move forward.
Yeah.
Our archbishop once said, as you move through the church and you get older, you're looking for someone to replace you because you're always preparing for your death. And I found that to be profound. A little sad, but profound, because it's true. That goes in life in general.
Yeah.
But from the pulpit, we need to not broadbrush the culture as a bunch of heathens and, you know, things like that. It can feel that way when you watch the news at night. You can get very upset. But getting back to the young folks, I get excited when I see not all young folks are in church. There are people out there preaching the gospel and they're in their 20s. In some cases, they're late teens. And it doesn't take a lot of information to get their attention and watch them get engaged into this. Like I said before, they're not looking to become a denominational person. They're looking for Christ. And I just get excited when I see a young person who's on fire for Jesus.
Oh, amen. That really grabs my heart, too. And it gives me a sense of hope, too.
Sure.
For the church. Because those young people are going to infect in a wonderful way. You know, and set some old hearts on fire, too.
Well, we do a whole show about that.
Yeah, really. Old cold hearts on fire.
There's a few embers left. We need to fan the flames.
Absolutely. You know, and we just need to get ready. We need to buckle up and listen to the Lord. Get focused.
And again, talking about voting.
Voting, yes.
You know, the church does have an impact on this culture. If you would just stand up, walk out the door, get your keys,
right.
go to the voting booth, and hopefully and prayerfully vote, because you need to sit down and have a serious talk with God about this. I'm registered this, I'm registered that, whatever you are. What do you want me to do, God? Come on.
That, you know,
help me out here.
That is, I'm glad you brought that up. You're mm-hmm. absolutely right. That's one aspect of how the church, how God uses his church
sure.
to change the culture. If you're a believing Christian right now, or mm-hmm. even if you're sort of heading in that direction, but you're being thoughtful about what's going on in the world today, think of this, and I didn't make this up, but I was reading an article. I forget now who wrote it, because I read so many articles, but mm-hmm. the truth is there, and that is because the church over the last 50 years or more has slowly but steadily withdrawn its investment in the government,
mm-hmm.
we now have a culture of politicians that are not God-honoring, and they have brought about all of these laws, some of which have now, thank God, have been turned back, turned around, like
right.
the abortion thing, Roe v. Wade and all of that, and more is coming. But laws that are not God-honoring, restrictive, and at the worst case, have changed how people think of government in terms of wanting more from it.
Mm-hmm.
Because God-honoring politicians only think of themselves, and if they can invent or take advantage of something that scares you, and they can tell you they can fix it, then you're more likely, if you're not focused on what God wants, you're more likely to vote for them because you want them to fix it.
Mm-hmm.
And the truth is, they really can't. And it's an issue that is for God, not for human beings. He may put us to work, but it's for God.
That's right.
And all of these things are God-level changes, okay? And so we need, as the church, to begin voting for, praying for righteous people to run for office, and voting for them.
Do the planks in your platform align themselves with Scripture?
If the other half of the Christian community in America would vote, so all of us are voting and prayerful, that will see a big change
sure.
in our culture. And so do it. Listen, we're almost out of time. Barry, would you read Romans 15, 5 through 7? We wanted to put this at the end of the program. It's a prayer that Paul writes, and it's very powerful. It fits into our theme for
15?
Tonight. Romans 15, 5 through 7.
May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together, united with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God.
Amen. And hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
See you next week. God bless you.
Join us again next Sunday at 5:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Diving deep with us into God's holy word,
that we might all be encouraged, strengthened, edified,
and receive renewed hope that the Lord is on the move
and his perfect plan is unfolding in our time.
Understood, yet there is so much more to life than